I have a privilege this morning. You'll notice this isn't mine. Those who have been here before. So Paul writes, Paul planted the seed, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And we have the privilege in this house to have many Pauls and Apolloses. And this morning I want to invite my friend Dion to the front. Because we want to become disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Craig. So it's good that we hear different voices. Amen. So I want to pray for Dion. Father, we thank you that you have poured your Spirit out. You have anointed Dion for our sake. Father, we pray that your word, that is good seed, would find good soil in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Craig. Morning, everybody. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. So, you know what the reason or the rationale behind somebody, behind Craig is when he invites somebody else to come and preach? Is so that they can enjoy him and appreciate him when he's back. So sometimes when you invite other people to share the pulpit, you create a fire brigade ministry. It's not the fire of God, it's the fires that he or she has to put out after you've been ministering to the people. But I just want to share a few thoughts, actually experiences this morning. And it's something that comes from the bottom of my heart. And if I'm very honest with you, it's something that I battle with continuously. It's not a once-off thing. It's something that's very prevalent in my life and that I have to battle continuously. So I'm not going to give you a great exposition of Scripture, or we've got a very good teacher here in the form of Craig. I'm not going to give a teaching. I'm just going to share with you a few examples about the topic of comparison. Comparison. Now, one would think that the moment that I gave my heart and my life to Jesus, comparison fades away. Unfortunately, that's not entirely true. I find that in the church world, where we're in the family of Christ, where we find ourselves, comparison is sometimes very, very prevalent. I'd like to sing like Andre. I'd like to play the guitar like Andre. I don't play the guitar as well. I don't pray as eloquently as this person. I don't have this gift. And I would really like to have this gift. We continuously compare ourselves with somebody else. Is that only true for me? Okay, let's suck my eye on that. And in Scripture, there's quite a number of examples where people compare themselves. The apostles compare themselves, and then this the prodigal son is a great example. Of this guy says to his dad, you know what? I've been serving you faithfully for all these years, and you haven't even slaughtered one little bookie for me, man. And look at this guy, comparing. We're constantly comparing. And because we are in this world, we are not from this world, we are in this world, this comparison is not only happening in the church, but it happens the moment that I leave this church. Next in Andre of Vera Niva Bucky. And I really like his Bucky. And Jock's got a new camera. And this guy's got a new hairstyle. I don't even have hair. We compare ourselves all the time with the size of the house, the marks on my child's report. I compare myself towards somebody else. How successful am I? Now, in the Bible, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he had these disciples. And it's very interesting that there was quite a lot of rivalry in the early church. Well, not in the early church, but even amongst the disciples. And there was no social media there. So Peter couldn't compare his amount of likes with the amount of likes that John had. There was no Pinterest. There was no nothing like that. But he measured himself against John because John was this guy who, and I'm being very honest, if I was Peter, I would also be quite upset with John because John speaks about himself in the third person all the time. Just levels him up a little notch above the other guys. And he's the disciple who lies or sits very close to Jesus, next to Jesus, the position of honor. He takes that up every time. But if you look at this instance where God, where Jesus called them to be his disciples, it goes like this. Luke 5 verse 10. Peter and John were both fishermen when Jesus called them as disciples. By the way, I feel this is a topic that lies a foundation for discipleship. All right? Whom of you are disciples? Disciple, okay, great. Let's talk about that. Fishermen, when Jesus called them as disciples, but the Bible says they were partners. Okay? So say the word partner. You are a partner. All right? You're not colleagues. You're partners. The Afrikaans has got a very nice translation there. It says, Lukas 5 vers 10, en net so ook vir Jakobus en Johannes, die seuns van Zebedeus, wat Simon se maats was. It's never too late to have a happy childhood. Hulle was Simon se maatjies. Wat gebeur met maatjies? What happens with friends? My dad's got a bigger car than yours. Our farm is more efficient than your farm. My dad can catch more fish than your dad. Okay? They were friends. They grew up with each other, together. All right? So we can safely assume that there was a little bit of competing and comparison between the disciples. And I already said that John spoke about and talked about himself in the third person. But if we look at our scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to ask Esther to add that to the, it says in John 20 verse 2 to 4, now the background of this situation is, it's the morning of the resurrection. Okay, keep that in mind. It's the morning of the resurrection. Quite frankly, the disciples are disillusioned at this stage. They're in a flat spin, like we would say in good English, all right? Because Jesus just died. And nothing is happening. Everything that they thought is going to come, is going to establish his kingdom here, is going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they're going to be sitting next to him, maybe as ambassadors or whatever. All right. They didn't get the full picture as yet. Now look at this. John writes this and he says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord of the out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. By the way, there's a sermon for somebody. All right? Contrary to when Jesus commanded Lazarus to come out of the death, out of the tomb, what happened with Lazarus? They had to unwrap him. All right? Jesus' body just disappeared here, okay? He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He was quite my type of guy, you know? Move in first. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Another sermon. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Can you see any rivalry there? Okay, show me the scripture again. Just count how many times does John says, I'm a little bit faster than Peter. Yapi? Not saying calling any out names here. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, writing about himself, calling himself the other disciple, the beloved disciple, whom Jesus loved, just for sake of interest, said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just know, John came there first. He bent over and looked into the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first. How many times does he say, I was first? Three times. He saw and believed. Beloved, we are constantly looking for some external win, some external validation to satisfy a deep internal spiritual longing. I want to repeat that. We are in our daily walk with Jesus, continuously looking for some external win, with some external validation to satisfy an internal longing. I'm speaking right into your spirit right now. That's why we would say, oh, go for your car. Instead of saying congratulations, deep down I want to, there's a void that needs to be filled. Deep down there's a void that I would like to have some external validation. When I was preparing these notes, I thought of the five love languages. We all know the five love languages. And words of affirmation is one of them. But I just thought to myself, goodness, where does this fit in? But we're constantly looking to fill this internal void. And I want to say categorically this morning, it's only Jesus that can fill that void. It's only the Holy Spirit that can fill that void. And the more you take of the word, the more you fill you up with the word, the more you want. He fills you up continuously. It is a constant process. Right, Romans 12 says, be ye renewed by the renewing of your mind. Where does all this validation and stuff happens? In your mind. In the Afrikaans it says, met 'n hulle wat deur die gewoonte geoefen is om goed en kwaad van mekaar te onderskei. They who are practiced in discerning what is good and what is bad. This guy's been a gymnast, all right? The word Paul uses there in the Greek is gymnastical discipline. It takes some discipline to distinguish between good and bad. It takes some discipline to walk on your daily life and say, God, I really want to bless. It's Pick an Andre Day. It's his lucky day. All right. I want to bless him for what you, and bless you for what you've blessed him with. His great car. His, and we can go on and on and on. All right. You can't faithfully follow your calling in Jesus when you are always comparing yourself to John. I want you to repeat that. I cannot faithfully complete my calling when I'm constantly comparing myself to John. Now look what happens when comparison kicks in. The moment that comparison kicks in, inferiority happens. Amen? It's very quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. All right? When you start comparing, gratitude walks out of the door. Comparing yourself either makes you feel inferior or superior, and neither comes from God. Luke 18, verse 10. There's these two men in the temple praying. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble." He sings that type of song. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with us himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector." When you start comparing yourself, you either feel inferior or superior. And none of these from God. All right? Now you have to bear with me. Comparison leads to performance, pretense. Whom of you, please don't show me, but whom of you have ever put something on your credit card or bought something on credit just to make you feel good in comparison to somebody else? I've done it. Now, comparison leads to performance, and performance equals the law. All right? We're no longer under the dispensation of the law. The moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He takes us out of that dispensation of the law, and He puts us into a new dispensation, all right? A dispensation which I like to call, maybe not necessarily grace, but a dispensation of relationship, all right? Can you put that slide up, Esther? Now look at the law on the left. There's 613 commandments that the people had to keep. And it was just practically impossible. But if you compare the two, we perform to be accepted by Christ under the law. We go to church. We want to be seen. We have all these things. We have to perform. But under relationship, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we've been accepted by Christ through the merit of Jesus Christ. This is something that we can discuss in detail. I don't have the time. But since our performance is always inadequate, we will never fully be accepted. But the moment that I stand in relationship with Jesus, the moment that I know my true identity in Christ, I feel accepted. I take John 1 verse 12 as a given. Aan almal wat hom aangeneem het, het hy mag gegee om kinders van God te word. everybody can now be called a child of God. We work from a position of weakness. Oh, Lord, please help me. I cannot do this. But we work from a position of strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're justified by our works, by our tithing, by the amount of stuff we do to other people and so that other people can see us. But on the other end, we are justified by faith. And nothing you can do on this earth, nothing you can own, nothing you can wear, whether you wear Gucci or whatever in this morning, can compete with the fact that you are justified by faith. The bad thing about following the law is that we are disqualified by our disobedience. It's like playing snakes and ladders. You're up there, then something happens. You go down again. But under the relationship, under grace, we are qualified by Christ's obedience once and for all. Under the law, it's man-centered. What must I do? Under relationship is if you accept Jesus Christ, he paid the price in full. It's finished. Klar. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He came to fulfill the law. All right, I want to show you this scripture in Philippians 4 verse 6. I'm not sure if I've got it here, but it says, now that I speak from any person, or you can read it, it's from the Amplified, of course. Now that I speak from any person, not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through my own business, because he was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker, eh? He looked after himself. He says, no, it says, I'm self-sufficient through Christ. Satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of any circumstances. It's quite a potent scripture, that. And if it falls into your spirit, let it sprout. Let it start bearing fruit. That my contentment is in Christ. It's not in what I have. It's not if I run as fast as Yapi. It's not if I pray as good as Andre. It's not in that. It is I am running my own race. I'm running my own race. You missed a good place to say amen. So, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's take it from verse 1 there. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great body or by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, let's call that comparison, all right? And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In your own heart, just repeat, that Jesus is the author of my life. Jesus is the author of what I have, of what I need to have, and he will complete it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now it's interesting, Paul quite often writes about these boxing games and running and stuff. And there was a race every 2 years, I think it was. It was the father of the modern-day Olympics. And it was in a town, I think they called it Hermites, if I remember correctly. But Paul was a tent maker, and people from all over would go there and camp. You get that? Not with that camping that you have, Susan, on top of your car. No, they would pitch tents. And he was a tent maker. It was a good place to do business, but it was also a good place to spread the gospel. Now people were competing. And not like these days where everybody is a winner. No, there was only one winner. And he would get a crown, not very much different than this one. Paul says it's a crown that fades. So the number two doesn't get a crown, nor a medal. No, it's only the one. Okay, you can keep it. But don't wear it all the time. Just until it fades. Therefore, Paul says, we're not competing for this. This race that you are in is not for an olive branch. Hallelujah. And it's not only for the winner. Because this is the wonderful story. And I'm going to show it to you right now. If you keep in your lane, you're the winner. Life is a race, but it's not a competition. Not a competition. So what determines my worth? I'm going to rush now. What determines my worth? My worth is determined by what I wear. My worth is determined by type of watch I have. My worth is determined by how well I can pray. If I pray for people, people just fall. Could be a good thing. Could be show business. Could be a lot of things. And the more that I want to impress, and the more I want to, the more I start acting and working out of myself. Oh, yes, I'm a great pretender. Bah! No. Friends, if we live and we run our own race, God will bless you in your own lane. Begin in die volleinder van ons geloof. Ons oog gevestig op Christus Jesus. We need to learn not to look around. We need to learn to look up. Not towards this crown that will be fading, but for an everlasting crown. Amen. So, in Ephesians 2, I think we've got that on the board here. Paul writes this, he says, for we are God's masterpiece. Now, there's a very nice word for this. It's a type of poem that he refers to. And originally when Craig asked me about a month ago to minister this morning, in a few days, I had a whole sermon typed out. Wonderful things, but the Holy Spirit changed it. But it's about this masterpiece. Now, it's a Greek poem, and it's the polemic. It's the best of the best. It's the polemic is the type of argument that wins everything. Do you hear that? And he says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do good things he planned for us long ago. He planned for us long ago. God doesn't lie awake at night and wonder what type of shoes you're wearing. Size of your house, how good your kid's report card is, especially if you don't compare it to somebody else's. Remember when we were at school, what was the first thing? Show me. Quickly show me, so that I can, in the next term, just do a little bit more to be better than you, to have some sort of external validation to satisfy this void in here. All right? God will judge you on your own calling. So how do we overcome this? I want to give you a few tips. When you start feeling discouraged, when you get jealous, start cheering your friends. Start telling them how well it's going with them. Yes, it was ongelooflik. You were so good, man. When you crossed that bar, I couldn't believe it. I'm cheering you on. Because I cannot win your race. You hear what I'm saying? I cannot win your race. Not one of you has got the exact same calling on your life. There might be things that corresponds and is close, but you've got a unique race. You don't have the same race as I have. Not even your wife has got the same race. You need to stay in your lane. Run your own race. Now, it's very interesting. There's a portion of scripture that says, well done, faithful and successful servant. Have you read that? But that's what we, 99% of all the sermons we, well, let me rephrase. A lot of the sermons that we see on television these days and we read about books is about how successful you are. God never expects us to be successful in this way. He needs us to, he feels that we should be content. But he's got a great premium and a high premium on faithfulness. Well done, my faithful servant. I'd like to be faithful. I'd like to fall under that category of faithful servants. Faithful. You have the choice to believe today either in what you think other people think about you, or what you know God thinks about you, what is confirmed in Scripture. If you battle like I do, we're taking calls now as well. I'll answer that one now. Just keep it on hold for us. If you battle with this whole thing of how do I compare with other people, start taking the Scripture. The Scripture will tell you what you look like. This is a mirror. When you open it, it mirrors God's love letter, God's heart to you as an individual and to me as an individual. And if I open it, and the more I read the Scripture, the easier it is for me to become content. The easier it is for me to stay in my own lane. And not to compare with somebody else. Compare yourself with God's plan for your life. Take time in the cell group, in wherever you are. Speak to somebody. Find out what, and speak to God. What is God's plan for your life? I'm not here to glorify people. It took me quite a number of years to understand that I'm not a pizza. I don't have to keep everybody happy. I'm a child. I might look like a pizza sometimes, and I love pizza, but I'm not a pizza. I'm not here to keep everybody happy. But I need to keep God happy. And how do I keep him happy? Through works? No. Through living my and running my own race, not somebody else's race. I remember one day that I was at a a convention or something, and they had an offering. And this guy said he put in, say for instance, 200 rand in the offering bag. But the Lord told him to put in 20 rand. And afterwards, he spoke and he said, I was disobedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Can you impress God by giving more? We cannot impress God. Not in works, not in finances, not in nothing. But if I do exactly what He wants me and what He expects me to do, I am considered to be faithful and obedient. And we all know that God, He loves people. He likes it when we're obedient. Amen? I'm not living to glorify people. I'm living to glorify God. And it's easy. Because there's a scripture that says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. If you want to be a true disciple, you have to die. Not once, sometimes daily. We die the day when we are baptized. That's a symbolism of that we are now dead. We rose up with Christ. But as a disciple, you have to be able to say, it's no longer I that lives. Oh, Jaapie, jy hardloop so vinnig. It's no longer I that lives. Jaapie, jy het 'n ongelooflike reis gehad, maar ek so bly vir jou. Ek moet my ander skoene kry. If I get better techies, I'm going to run just as fast as him. Exactly. If I get a new mixer, I'll be able to do this. We call it the Cinderella syndrome. If only I win the lotto, then things will change. We can justify that in so many ways. But if I live and if I run my own race, I want to challenge you in this morning to realign your own identity. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, there was a something here that I think I missed, but I'm just going to tell you about it. The third time that Jesus, and it's just to show you that this the whole concept is biblical. The third time that Jesus appears to his disciples is just, this whole thing is still fresh in their mind. And John, again, reminds Jesus about the other disciple who was sitting next to him whilst Peter was saying he will never, ever betray Christ. He just slots it in there. He says, I'll never betray you, Lord. Jesus said to him, three times, it's coming. Listen, it's coming. Now, the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples, they're at the Sea of Tiberias. And there's a wonderful thing of the Father heart of God that plays out. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, of course I love you. Says, feed my lambs. And three times he reaffirms Peter's calling. After three betrayals, he portrays it. And then he says, Lord, but what about him? What about John? And Jesus says, follow me. When you worry what you honor, worry with yourself. You follow me. Stick to your own lane. Stop comparing and look unto Jesus. I'm going to give over to Craig, and as the Holy Spirit leads, we're just going to minister or whatever as the Lord leads him. But thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dion. And we see that it is Peter who is the one at Pentecost who stays in his lane and the gospel is preached. I want to close this, if you would stand with me. I want to read a scripture from Ephesians, because this is such a big part of my heart for this church. Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This morning, we've been encouraged for each part to stay in its lane, to do its work. Because then the body grows. Because then your neighbor grows. Your brother grows. These are the good works God has prepared for us. And Dion touched on it. He said, what is the value? What is your value? Your value was determined by the price paid for you. That's why comparison is so offensive. It's no different price paid. They're different functions, not different values. Father, I thank you that you have touched our hearts this morning. And where we are standing, we are reminded of our own efforts. And we can just lay that before you. If you are here this morning and you have been trying to run someone else's race, you've been elbowed. You've been elbowed out of your lane into someone else's lane, and the world will trample you. I want to encourage you. Your lane is still open. The calling God has for you to run, that lane is unrun. And the body grows when every member does its work in love. Let's turn our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. The joy set before him is each one of you running the race he's prepared for you. Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray that in this week, as we are tempted to enter into someone else's lane, as we are tempted into comparison, and as we are tempted into thinking ourselves superior or even inferior, that your word would echo in our hearts and minds. That the seed would grow and find good soil and bear fruit in our lives. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to dismiss the service, but if you have a need to pray and to have someone minister to you, and just tie this up, just to come and lay that comparison as a physical thing. Sometimes we need to just take a physical step to lead the flesh, to bring it into subjection under the Lordship of Christ. Come to the front. We will pray with you. For the rest of you, enjoy the fellowship of the caffeine at the back. Amen.